how this word is true. And we are so grateful for everything that you have shared with us in your word. And I know we read about Jesus' prophecies and we see his death and resurrection, his ascension, but we also have these accounts of his birth. And we thank you for how they're there for a very deliberate reason, that we might understand and comprehend and glory in Jesus coming into our world. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, and pray that he would help us to understand, that our mind would be more illuminated to the glory and the wonder of Jesus and even his birth. And we ask for your help now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by reminding you all of quite an incredible event in June of this year. It hit the world news, and it was in relation to those 12 boys, a soccer team, and their coach, how they had been trapped in a Thai cave. Remember, they went into this cave system, and there was torrential rain, and unfortunately, they were trapped in that cave because of the floodwaters. It had filled up some of the cave system, and they couldn't get out. And there they were, and people were aware that they were trapped deep in the cave, very deep down in the ground, and far away from the entrance, and attempts were made to rescue them, but the initial attempts didn't prove successful. And you remember how we're all on edge, and the 14th day comes, 2 weeks, and they're still there in the cave, and people are wondering, you know, how are they going to get out? But then on the 15th through to the 17th day, they had a breakthrough. And they couldn't come all out together, but they came out over those next 2 days, and they were all safe. They all came out. And I remember, you know, it's on the news, and the whole world was just rejoicing at that good news. Do you remember that? But just think about those 12 young boys and their soccer coach. Just think of two things that they would have been confronted by. They would have been confronted by the darkness. Can you imagine that? You know, have you ever been in that situation where it's just absolutely pitch black? And it's a darkness that is scary. Can you imagine them being in that situation in the darkness? It would have been scary as. But not only that, can you imagine how they were in a danger? They knew that. That they knew that they could perish there. Can you imagine that growing thing of that danger, that realization that they might die? Well, that's how it was. But, you know, as I think about that story, the reason why I want to bring that up this morning is because I think that's a wonderful picture in the sense of how we are or how we have been. We often are blind to these things, but before Jesus came, we were in darkness, spiritual darkness, and we were in danger, spiritual danger, more than we could ever comprehend. And so when we start talking about Jesus coming into our world to be born amongst us, it should be hallelujah, because he came to rescue us. Much more than the rescue of those people in that Thai cave. Jesus has come to rescue all of us. He came to scatter our darkness. He came to save us from our danger. And last week we considered that great topic that's found in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is our light. What a light. He came to dispel the spiritual darkness. He came to enlighten our darkened minds. Friends, let's remember that we were in darkness. The human race had lost all understanding of who the true God is and who we are and what life is about and what is to come and the way to heaven. But Jesus came as our great light, the light of the world, to reveal God to us and to reveal the way to heaven. What do you think of that? That's amazing, isn't it? What a great light he was indeed. But he also came not only as our light, but as our great liberator. He came to rescue us from spiritual danger. He came to rescue us from a certain judgment that we would all face, to rescue us from the sentence of eternal death. He came to rescue. He is our Saviour. He is indeed. And I love how that's powerfully declared by the angel to the shepherds. We read it in Luke 2, verse 11, where the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Saviour There it is, a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And this morning, rather than dwelling on Jesus being our wonderful light, I want us to dwell upon Jesus being our liberator, our Saviour, and to look at that. Now, when I consider Jesus our Saviour, one of the first things that I can't help dwell upon is upon the lowliness that Jesus took on to be us, to come into this world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, 6 and 7. Luke chapter 2, 6 and 7, and it says there, while they, that's Mary and Joseph, were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I know it's just plain to what it's read there, but it talks about how Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She gave birth to Jesus. And let us remember that Jesus was born with labor pains. Jesus was born the normal way. Jesus was born with flesh and blood. Jesus was born just like us. But how lowly that is for the one who was being born. Have you ever thought of that? How lowly for this one to be born like that, because who is he really? He's a lofty one. That is, you can't even think of a word big enough to describe who he is. And when I think of Jesus, how lofty he is, there's certain verses that speak to me in the Bible. The one I want to bring out is Philippians 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says there, although he, that's Jesus, existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men. That's a phenomenal two verses that speaks very clearly to us about Jesus being in the form of God and one with God, but he emptied himself. What lowliness he took on to become a human being, and yet how lofty he really is. I love thinking of Christmas and also the death of Jesus to remind myself of who it is. And we also had from John's Gospel earlier on this morning, what great words they are. Where you read there about, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word, you could complete it with me, can't you? And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. But then it says in John 1:14, and the Word became, wow, flesh. The one who was God, the one who was co-creator with the Father, this one who was the light and the life of all, became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What loftiness when we speak of Jesus. So how lowly it was for him to come into our world, born with labor pain, born with flesh and blood, born just like us, to become one of us. But you see, his lowliness is even more than our lowliness. What do I mean by that? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth. That's normal. And laid him in a manger. That's not normal, because there was no room for them in the inn. And just that verse, it reminds me of the lowliness that Jesus chose to take on. He was born to poor parents, and he was placed in a manger, although his place is with the majesty on high. Wow. And there was no room for him in an inn, though he be the one who fills the heavens and earth with his glorious presence. See the incredible contrast here. Wow, how he chose to come lowly into our world. Speaking more about his lowliness. Hey, Jesus, he's the one who is the co-creator. He's the one who chooses whatever he decides with his creation. What did he choose for himself? In Isaiah 53 verse 2 it says, "For he grew up before him," that's God the Father, "like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should be drawn to him." What does that mean? That means Jesus chose to come into our world plainly. He had no halo. He had no divine majesty. Remember Philippians 2, he emptied himself of all that. He came into our world plainly. And not only did he come into our world plainly, but he came into our world so humbly, so humbly. You think of that passage in Philippians 2, verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The actual translation we should use, he took the form of a slave. Just think about that. He chose to come into our world as a slave, not as an earthly master. He came into our world as a servant, not as an earthly king, though he be the master and king of all. How good it is to remember this Jesus who was born, to remember how lofty he is, but how lowly he is when he came into this world. All creation, including us, should be in awe of his birth. I can only imagine the angels being aghast at this. The one they bow before and worship constantly must have been astonished when they saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born into our world miraculously, but still born like we're born, with pain and labor, born with flesh and blood, taking on human form. That is like a huge wow. That is incredible. And we can just come through Christmas time and forget about who it is who is born on Christmas Day for us. But let's now consider something else too. One is to consider the objective and the obedience of our Savior. His objective in coming into this world is really clear, is it not? Clear from the start. So I read out Luke 2 verse 11. Luke 2 verse 11 says, "The angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord." So the angel knew exactly the objective of Christ coming, why he was born, why he took on human form, to save us. But what did he come to save us from? That's also really, really clear. I think in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, another angel speaks to Joseph. And what did the angel say to Joseph? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the kind of Savior Jesus was, to save us from our sins. John the Baptist at the beginning of Jesus' ministry made that clear too. John 1:29, John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. People can't make a mistake here. It's so clear what Jesus' objective was. It was to save us from our sins. I even love the story when Jesus is just really little and he comes into the temple with his parents to be dedicated to the Lord. And there's an old man there called Simeon. And you read about this in Luke chapter 2, 28 to 32. And I love this. I love the picture of it. Simeon's this old man and he takes Jesus from the arms of Mary and Joseph. I wonder what they thought was happening. Anyway, he took Jesus into his own arms. And then it says, then he said these words, verses 29 to 32. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I love those words. He was switched on. He knew exactly who this Jesus was and why he had come. He is our Savior. That's his objective, to save. He is the Lord's salvation for us. Wow. And that's exactly it. And you know, even though I think it's pretty clear, isn't it amazing how so many people just don't get it? Even Jesus' disciples didn't get it. They thought Jesus had come to save them from the Romans, to restore the state of Israel. They had lost the plot. Even in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after the resurrection, they still don't get it. But they did get it, finally, when the Holy Spirit came. And not only that, I live in a world where I know most people seem to think that Jesus came into our world to just be another religious leader, or to give us moral teaching to stop this world plummeting further into decay. But that's not the reason why he came. The Bible tells us clearly. He came to save us from our sins. What do we mean by that? I know kids at school, at our kids' clubs, we get them to learn this sort of thing, even repeat it to us. Save us from our sins. Mr. Kirk, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. You know, you've got to be careful just using that short way of saying it. What we are saying is that Jesus was born. His objective was to save us from the consequences of our sins. He was born to save us from the judgment that we were going to face. He came into our world to save us from the sentence of eternal damnation, the sentence of hell. That's why he came to save us. That's what he was coming to do. And as a result, Jesus' objective was to go to that cross. You know, we are all born and we live and we know that we're all going to die. But Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die in our place. He was born to be our substitute. That's why he took on human form. He had to take on human form. He had to represent us as a human being in order to give himself for us to save us from our sins. He couldn't be in heaven to save us. He had to be one of us. And you know, I love the fact that this one who came into our world to save us, he could save us because he took on human form, and he could save us because he kept himself pure through all his life. So let us think about that other word. Not only did he have a very clear objective why he was coming, but he was obedient to that objective. And in the Philippians reading, that comes out very strongly. It says there, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Phil mentioned that around the communion table. He was holy. Or another way to put it, he was obedient. You know, you think about yourself. You can't even save yourself because you've blown it. I can't save myself because I've blown it. I can't save any of you. I can't save myself, can't save anyone. But there is one who came into our midst who can, because he was obedient, he was pure and holy. Wow. Because the one who would save had to be our substitute, and he had to be a perfect, sinless, perfect substitute. When I think of Jesus' obedience, I marvel at his obedience. I know we touched on it around the communion table. I marvel that he was obedient when evil men mocked him and ridiculed him. When they took him and whipped him and put those nails into his hands and feet. When they mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head. I marvel at his obedience when he struggled in the garden and sweated drops of blood. When the anguish of the cross came upon him, he still was obedient. He was still obedient when his disciples fled from him and when his Father turn his face from him right there at the cross, still obedient. He was obedient right through his life from birth to death because our salvation was his focus. I know he would be obedient anyway because he's the Son of God. He loves his Father, but he's also obedient for our sake. What a Savior is Jesus. What a Savior is he whose objective was absolutely clear: to save me, to save you, and to be obedient to the end. We do not have enough songs to praise our Savior. So, what should our response be to Jesus, our Savior? Well, I reckon the angel, going back to Luke chapter 2, tells us what our response should be. in Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11, those great words being mentioned many times already this morning. The angel says to the shepherds, those great words, "Do not be afraid." They were afraid at the angel's presence. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord." Do you hear what the angel is saying? How should humans respond to this wonderful news when Jesus was born amongst us to save us? We ought to realize that this is good news. That's what the angel said. He's telling the shepherds how they should respond. It's good news. And it should also fill your heart with great joy. That's the word. Come on, it's joy. That's how it should be. You know, going back to those guys in that Thai cave, it was great joy, was it not? When we heard that they had been rescued, wasn't it good news of great joy? Well, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to the good news of great joy that is for us sinners, because Jesus was born, because Jesus came into our world, because Jesus took on our human form. It is good news, great joy, unless we don't understand it, unless we don't appreciate our terrible situation, the danger we were in, and what good news and great joy it was when Jesus came. But you know, it's great to rejoice, but I reckon we've got to go further than rejoicing. What do you reckon? And the shepherds did. Let's read the rest of the account. What did the shepherds do? They just, what would you do, you know? "Oh yeah, that was great. Hey, you know, the shepherds are talking. The angel came and spoke to us. I feel so honored and blessed. You know, let's just stay here, look after the sheep, and we just rejoice." No, they never did that. What did they do? Verse 15 onward, let's read it. "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" That's right. That's the right response. "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child," you know, from the angel. Verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." So the two responses I see with the shepherds, there's more responses, but the two key responses is that they went to see Jesus and they were worshipping God. Isn't that right? All right, so coming to the end of the sermon, what do you reckon our response should be? What should our response be? We can't go to a physical Jesus here on this earth. He's no longer in a manger. He died, he rose again, he ascended. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. But at the right hand of the Father, he can see all things. He sees us down here. What should our response be if we know that we are sinners and he came and died to save us? What should our response be? Two C words. The two C words are, we need to, instead of the word they went, the shepherds went, we need to come. You know, we need to come to Jesus. Can you do that now? Yes, that's where faith comes in. We need to believe that he's there, that he can see us. And we need to come to him by faith. And there's another verse I love, Romans 10:13. We need to call. We need to call on him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's exactly the right response. You see, Jesus hadn't died and risen again. The mystery was still not revealed fully when Jesus first came. It became more clear as the apostles began to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit what this whole coming of Jesus was about. But now, if we've got eyes that have been opened, we are to come to Jesus and call on him to save me, a sinner. And I want to challenge you all this morning. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed as a sinner, knowing you can't get to heaven on your own, knowing you're in trouble with God? Have you come to him? I think the best way is to come on bended knees, to come to him and could call on him to save me, a sinner. I feel there's some here who have never done that yet. how we must. It's essential. Otherwise, Jesus can't save us. He's done so much for us, but we must come to Him and call on Him. Or another way to put it is that we need to respond by receiving Him. We'll look at that on Christmas Day. What do you do with a gift? You must receive the gift. Well, you're meant to receive the gift. And we are meant to receive God's gift. We're meant to receive Jesus. We're meant to receive Him as our Lord and Saviour. And that's the day when it's hallelujah. That's the day when we do that, when we realise that God now has forgiven me of all my sins. I have not just been saved from do-do-do-do. I have now been saved to live forever, to be a child of God forever. Nothing will pluck me out of His hand. We sang that. Saved to glory. Jesus came not just to save us from all these bad things. He came to save us to glory. What a great Saviour is Jesus. How it should fill our hearts with joy. How we ought to receive Him most gladly. And even renew your commitment to Him during Christmas time. I love that hymn that we're going to sing now that says, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let's make it personal. Let me receive the King. My King. My Saviour. I trust you have. If you haven't, I urge you to do that right now and come and see me after the service. And if you have, there is no way, no matter how much pressure you're under, no matter what you've been going through, why you shouldn't have joy. Because what a joy it is that Jesus, our Saviour, came into our world for us. Isn't it? Joy to the world. Let's sing this.